Isn't it wonderful to be part of this service? On this Children's Sabbath, we join with Christian churches all over the land who set aside this Sunday to remember our ministry with children, to remember the plight and condition of children throughout the world, and to remember our unique call to serve the children of the world as we are ourselves all children of God. Please pray with me. Holy Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be receptive to Thee. O God, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. A couple had two little boys, 8 years old and 10 years old. I have been there. These particular boys were very mischievous. If anything happened around the church, it was usually one of the two of them. Have you been there? The mother, at kind of wit's end, didn't know what to do about her boys and was kind of concerned about the reputation that they were getting. And so she went to the youth pastor of the church, who was said to be pretty good with children of that age and boys kind of like these two guys. And she asked the youth pastor for help. He said, "Of course I'll talk to the boys. I'd like to talk them to them one at a time, if that's all right. Can I speak with the youngest one first?" And she said, "Okay." And so she brought the eight-year-old over to see the youth pastor one afternoon, and they sat and talked. And the youth pastor decided that he wanted to talk to the boy about really how serious things are in the church and the reverence that we should have when we come into the church and all that that means. And so he said to the boy, "Where does Jesus live?" And the boy just looked at him, not really knowing how to answer. He said, "Where is Jesus?" And the boy looked at him again, sort of dumbfounded. And the pastor said again, sat down right next to him and said, "Where is Jesus?" Silence. And really wanting the boy to be able to listen more closely, he kind of looked him right in the eye and said, "I just want to ask you, where is Jesus?" And the boy stood up and ran out of the room, went to his mother, asked to be taken home, was taken home, went into his room, locked the door. And it was only his big brother who could be let in. So his big brother knocked on the door, and the little brother let the big brother in and pulled the big brother to his side, and he said, "Dude, we're in big trouble." "Jesus is missing. And they think we did it." I want to take that story and kind of twist it into a moral. The moral is this: if you want to find Jesus, follow the children. If you want to find Jesus, follow the children. That is a message, I think, that is perfectly consistent with the scripture you just heard read in your hearing. This is real work that we do in ministry to and with children. It's not just about taking care of them. It's not just about leading them. It's also about letting ourselves be led by them. If we want to find Jesus, follow the children. That's the message that Jesus had for his disciples in that little passage in Luke. If you've been hanging around the church for years, you probably have heard that before. You might have even heard a sermon about it or thought about it yourself. Jesus is out teaching the masses in a society in which the children were always kept aside, in which children were actually protected, even owned by their families, in which children would not come to a holy man. Holy people were set apart. But in this case, the children were coming, and the parents were bringing the babies even to Jesus to be blessed, to be prayed for and tended to. And the disciples were nervous about this. What do we do about this? This is going to hamper Jesus' reputation. We can't have this happen around us. We've got to stop this before this gets out of hand and we get in trouble. And they began to turn to the parents and say, "Can you keep the kids away? Can you keep it away? Let's keep it away. Let's cordon off here. There's nothing to be seen." And they began to protect Jesus, and Jesus summoned them. The text says called them, but it's very strong. He summoned the disciples to him, and he said, "Let the children come." For if you do not receive the kingdom of God as a child, you will not enter it. All right? We often think, rightfully so, that this means we have to become like children as we accept God's presence and purpose in our lives. That's not a bad interpretation of that as we think about what that might mean. What are the qualities of children that we need to kind of imitate in our own lives? But there's another way of translating that passage too, you know. You may have heard this before from me. That word as can also mean in the manner of. So, accept the realm of heaven. Accept God's purpose in your life. Accept God's vision for all humanity in the manner of, in the way that you accept and receive children. So Jesus measures our faithfulness, measures our very access to the realm and purpose of God, by how we receive, accept, care for, tend to, minister to, and with children. This is the core of what we do. Whether you have a child at home in your immediate family or not, whether you have 35 children at home or not, when you enter this space, you have children. For as we baptize children into the faith, we baptize them into a large family. And so we better get to it and do it well. When I meet with a young couple who have a child who's being presented for baptism, I'll often say to them this, you know, when you take your baby and you hand her to me or him to me or to whatever pastor is doing the baptism, I really want your heart to skip a beat. I want you to be just a little bit afraid that we won't give her back. Because that, my friends, is what baptism is. In baptism, you do and we do with you what we do with our children every single day. We give them away. We give them away to their heart and soul. We give them away to life. We give them away to the future. We give them away to the world. We give them away to a broken world. We give them away to God. In God's love, care, protection, grace, and long-suffering presence, we give them away. And in giving them to the church, we trust that we give them to love and to care and to protection. So in God's grace, children are a great task for us. And in God's grace, children are also a great gift to us, an opportunity to get clear about what we do. As I was thinking about this service today, I pulled a little book that's so old on my shelf that when I grabbed the binder of it, the binder broke. And it's called Children's Letters to God. I was given it when I was about 12 years old. And some of you may have seen this. They're just old little letters and pictures of that people picked up, that of things that prayers that children wrote to God. And I'm thumbing through this, and I found a prayer by Maria. So Maria writes a letter to God, and in the letter she says this, "Dear God, my mother calls me and my sister her little angels. And she makes us do all the chores and all the work. Do you make your angels do all your work too?" There's something profoundly theological and deep in that little question that Maria asked. It's a child's question, but it's not. It's a question about God's presence and activity in the world. It's a question about how God uses us. It's a question about how God's hands and God's presence and God's love is displayed. It's a question about the work that we have to do in life. It's a deep question, which goes to an idea that I have that you may agree with or perfect or disagree with if you choose. But the idea is this: we should never speak down to a child. We should never tell a child something that isn't true. We should talk of deep things of theology, of the deep metaphors, of all of the complex things that make up our faith as Christian people in ways that any one of us can understand at any time, including a child, but we should never tell it wrong. To the best of our ability, we should always tell it right. Because any one of us is capable of understanding deep and real things about life in ways that fit who we are and our development and the moment in which we live. I have very warm and high regard for those who teach in our children's ministry. And I do believe that their presence is more important than the curriculum that they teach. And that may be only my experience, but I don't remember any Sunday school class from my youth. I do remember the teachers. I remember the love they showed me and the acceptance. I remember the grace they gave me when I had silly and ridiculous questions to ask. I remember the commitment they showed by being there week after week for me, whether I knew their names or not, whether they knew my name or not. They were friends and teachers and parents in Christ. I believe the most important thing that we can do for our children is to live faithful lives and let them watch. I believe the most important thing we can do for our children is get it straight ourselves, to understand our own faith and trust that God will teach us how to teach, to be out in the world doing the work of God, the work of justice, the work of peace, the work of reconciliation, to be forgiving ourselves and each other, to be giving grace to ourselves and each other, and let the children watch. They, like we, don't need to understand it all. It doesn't have to be in language that's always clear, but the witness needs to be. You want to teach our children? Teach yourself. You want to share the love of Christ? Find it yourself. You want to live in a life that's whole and worthwhile and share that with others from children straight through? Find it and live it and show it and be with it, others in an atmosphere of love and forgiveness and grace, and we'll know how. Children are a task. Children are an opportunity to get it clear. And children are a deep and great mission. It is not a coincidence, I believe, that in just the past week, two Nobel Prizes for Peace were given to two individuals who are actively involved in working for the rights and protection of children throughout the world. Think of Malala Yousafzai. You know her. She's 17 now, but she first came into awareness when she was 15 years old, trying to say that children, particularly young girls, have a right to be taught and to learn, to be in school. She has paid a high price for that, and she is still saying that story throughout the world. And when she received the Nobel Peace Prize at 17, she said this: "This award is for all those children who are voiceless, whose voices need to be heard. I speak for them. I stand with them." And 60-year-old Kalish Satyarthi, an Indian man who has been working outside the line of vision on children's rights for years, particularly those children who are trafficked today, who are in distress, and he has been working to try to bring international awareness in response to this terrible problem throughout the world. And he's received this prize along with Malala, and he has said this: "If with my humble efforts, the voice of tens of millions of children in the world who are living in distress is being heard, congratulations to all of us." Earlier this week, I took a break and I went to the movies. If any of you have seen this movie, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's called The Good Lie. Have any of you seen it? If you haven't, I recommend it to you. This is a story, it's not a documentary. It's based on true facts of what are called the lost children of Sudan. These are a whole generation of children, many of whom were orphaned during the conflict, the wars in the Sudan in the late 90s and into the 2000s. This is the story of one group of brothers and a sister who tried to make their way, having lost their parents. It's a remarkable story. It's a story of faithful presence, in love with each other, of facing life and all of its challenges. It's also a story of deep and abiding religious faith, for they carried with them a Bible and they read from it and tried to understand the power of the stories of Scripture as they give us sources of meaning and strength and hope. There's a turn in that story I don't want to tell you, but it's a turn of sacrifice and of remarkable hope. I urge you to it, if you can see it. And if your children are old enough or children you care for are old enough, take them with you and talk about it. And for us, let's learn to live the loving sacrifice of caring for each other as we care for children. So I want to include this homily today with a challenge to you. This is, as you heard from Emily this morning, the beginning of our stewardship season. Next 3 weeks, you're going to hear different visions of the church and what it means to recommit yourselves and your families to this ministry, financially, in prayer, in effort and energy. As we enter this time, I want to invite you to think about how you might recommit to our ministry to and with children. I want you to think for the next couple of weeks, and if you feel so moved by the Holy Spirit, I want you to let me know if you want to make a difference in the lives of our children. I want you to let me know if this is a ministry, not only here, but a ministry as we turn out to the wider community and world and determine how we might serve the children of the world from this place. If you want to be part of that in an intentional way, in a committed way, let me know. Let me know by email. Let me know on the phone. Let me know face to face. And we'll gather together and we will determine how to continue this ministry in strong and ever faithful ways with those who are already doing it. I invite you to prayerfully consider that commitment as we seek to enter the realm of heaven as children and in the way that we welcome children. Amen.